Well, if you want to stay there in James this morning, it's Labor Day weekend, and sometimes it's hard to figure out each week or in the summer what to preach on. I haven't been in a long series, so often it's pretty easy because you just do the next verses in whatever book that we're in. Labor Day weekend can be tricky as well because it's kind of that last blast of summer, so often people are traveling. So as the preacher, I'm thinking, well, all right, do I want to preach the really important message if people are going to be gone? What do I preach on? Well, I thought what we would do this morning here on this Labor Day weekend, since we're going to be talking about the mission statement next weekend and kind of going over the direction that we're going as a church, I thought it'd be good just to be in James for a little bit and talking about what it means to hear and do the word. Because ultimately, that's what we're trying to do at New Song. It's to hear from God and to do his word. And James has a lot to say about that. So that will be kind of our prep for next week. And then we'll talk about the mission statement, what it means to worship, to disciple, to do outreach. And then we'll get into a longer series for the fall after that. But here in the book of James, I think there's so much here that we all can relate to. No matter what age we are, where we live, what we do. Someone has said that James is Christianity in blue jeans. I love that description. James is just straightforward. He's not dressed up in a suit. He's just talking about the everyday things that we all deal with. Christianity in blue jeans, Christianity in shoe leather, as this person said. Their point is that James really does tackle those everyday things. And he asks that question, what does it mean to be mature as a Christian in a real tangible way? Sadly, the realm of our tongues gets us in trouble. And I think all of us can relate to that even this past week. And so we're going to look at what does he have to say about anger or tongue, being people that do the word. Right before this passage, James shares how God has given us new birth. I think this is key. Sometimes James gets a bad rap because it seems like he's stressing, works so much. And so people have said over the years, does James understand the gospel? He's so hard on do. But I think that's an unfair assessment of James. I think he was talking about a need that was in that time, a need that we have in our time, to be doers of the word. And so I think that's interesting that right before that, he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So James does talk about the fact that we are brought forth in salvation, that we can't earn our salvation. So doing things has nothing about earning anything before God, but it's in response to what he's done for us. So in verses 17 and 18, he has just told us of our identity in Christ, how we're new creatures in him. So how does this play out? If we claim to be Christians and we say, yes, I'm born again, I know Jesus, James is going to get into what this looks like. And Steve read that for us, and so I'll be reading parts of it again, James chapter 1, 19 to 27. According to Stephen Davey, if you happen to read the New York Times newspaper for 1 week, you will be exposed to more information than the average person living in the 1800s came across in their entire lifetime. He was talking about the newspaper, but think about the web. How much information do we have, even on a daily basis? A deluge of information. We can look up anything. I think about when I was a kid, a younger kid, the internet wasn't around yet. But you think about now, even with our kids, we can Google anything. You would either have to go on to the Encyclopedia Britannica. Did anybody have any of those when you look up something in the encyclopedia? Or go to the library? Wow, am I standing in the wrong place? We just have so much information before us, whether, most of us aren't reading the newspaper, right? It is online that we're getting our information. But his point is that we just have so much information, 24/7. Bob Morehouse, in his essay, The Paradox of Our Time, writes this. He says, we've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We conquered our outer space, but not our inner space. We've done larger things, but not always better things. And it's true, isn't it? Technology and science has given us so much. We have now It promises us the moon, and literally, we've been to the moon. But yet, our inner space so often is lacking. There's so much information, so much technology, but it hasn't always done what we want it to do. And on the inside, we're as unruly as ever. We have people today that will often look at Scripture or look at the Bible. If they were to look at us reading and teaching God's Word, they'd say, what an antiquated book. I mean, why would anybody go to the Bible and talk about it, preach it, you know, claim it has authority? I mean, come on. But yet, what we're going to talk about this morning is as relevant to our last conversation with our spouse, our parent, our son, our daughter. Even the unbeliever knows what it's like to try to tame the tongue and knows the damage that the tongue can do. We may fear ferocious animals, diseases, terrorism, COVID, you name it. There are so many things that we fear around us. But the tongue can do so much damage. It can do just untold damage. And we, in a sense, should be fearing it, what it can do. And I want to go through this passage and just look at some of the basic truths as they come. So we'll kind of go through it chronologically here this morning, which isn't always the case. Sometimes we'll kind of jump around a passage or whatever. But I think what James has to say is just so straightforward. It's so true. It's so relevant to each of our lives. And so before we do that, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather in your presence. Lord, we do know that there are a couple of families affected by COVID who are watching online this morning through Zoom. We pray your blessing upon them and just continued healing, that they would be able to get back to normal life and be with us soon. Lord, we just thank you for your gathered church and the opportunity that we have to praise and worship you and hear from your word in freedom in this country, which we can so take for granted. Speak to us now through your spirit. We ask that you would guide us and direct us as we look at this passage from James this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing that James says here is that, real simple, verse 19, we are to listen more. Number one, we're to listen more. An engineer and a professional counselor met for their college reunion. I'm going to have to stand in one spot. I guess I'm going to freeze here. I'm not sure what's going on. Is it, maybe that's interfering? Try that. Thank you. They were at their college reunion. Has anybody ever been back for either a high school or college reunion? That's always an interesting experience to have. You see these people that you haven't seen. In this case, for 20 years, they hadn't seen each other from college. And the engineer said, I'm surprised to see you looking so young. I'd have thought that listening to people's problems all day, this person was a counselor, I would have thought that listening to people's problems all day would have given you a mass of wrinkles. And the counselor said, you think we listen? Which makes you wonder, is our counselor listening to us? But notice that James is not just talking about counselors. He says in verse 19, he says, let every person, if you have the NIV, it might say everyone or something similar. Let everyone be quick to listen. I know this is one of those areas that I'm trying to work on because I'm pretty bad at that, especially in trying to hash things out with Courtney. Quite regularly, she'll say to me, you're interrupting me. You're not listening. And I just can be so bad at that. I just want to jump in and get my point across. And you're not listening. Would you stop talking? This is a tough one, especially in our marriages, because we have our perspective. We're in a friendship. We know what we want to say, right? We're thinking ahead of that next move in that conversation. But yet James says we're to be those who listen. Every person should be quick to listen. And so, kids, have you ever heard the phrase before? Maybe your teacher has said it to you, but I think it's applicable to all of us at every stage of life. And maybe they said to you, do you notice that you have two ears and one mouth, right? Have you heard that one? I think we need to hear that as well. Two ears means we probably should be listening twice as much as we're talking. Two ears and one mouth. And so this is a cue in how we're created, that we're to listen more. So that's the first thing. Second thing he says is that we're to talk less, also in verse 19. So listen more. Number two, he says, talk less. Notice that James doesn't say, that we're not to talk at all. He just says, be slow to speak. I love what Proverbs 10:19 says. It says, sin is not ended by multiplying words. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. So sin tends to really have a seedbed in a lot of words, right? Because the more we talk, the more we get into trouble. And Proverbs brings this out. So why does James say this? Well, I think he knows how we have the tendency to tell others what we think before we've listened to what they have to say. It's just what I was just mentioning. We like to talk instead of listening. We have a preconceived notion of where that person is going or what they're going to say. And so we want to talk. We want to get our point out there. If you've been on the receiving end of this kind of conversation, you know how frustrating it can be. You're having a conversation with someone and you can tell they just want to talk. They just want to tell you what they think. And you're not listening to me. So James says to talk less. And thinking about these commands to be quick to listen and slow to speak, we can almost all only think about them in relation to one another. But I think we also have to think about it in relation to hearing God's word. Are we quick to listen to what God has to say? Or as we're reading the Bible, do we just jump into what we want to talk about or want to think about or what we want to go on to? I love what commentator James Motyer says. He says, the blunt fact is that our life with God is not something segregated to be restricted to quiet times and insulated from our life with people. If we do not have an attentive ear in the ordinary circumstances of life, we do not become different people when we shut the door and open the Bible. We must cultivate over the whole of life those virtues and practices which will pay dividends when we turn our minds to God and to His Word. So he makes this connection between, if we're not quick to listen to others, chances are when we come to God's Word and God is speaking to us through it, we're not going to listen there either. So I love how he brings out that fact that listening and talking less is applicable with God's word as well. So, number one, listen more. Number two, talk less. What's the third thing that we see here? In the words of Taylor Swift, we need to calm down. Now I have that song in my head. You need to calm down. Verse 19, notice it says, each person should be quick to hear, slow to speak. And then it says, slow to become angry. Has anybody dealt with anger over this last week in some way? I use that example of I was putting out the sign last week and a guy was yelling at me because I was in the roadway and, you want to kind of respond in anger. I think that's something that we all deal with in our lives, that seething anger underneath the surface that comes out in various ways. Often it comes out with our family members because they're the ones closest to us. And so they feel the brunt of our anger in various ways. There was a story told of a lady in a brand new Volvo who'd been driving in the parking lot looking for a parking space. As you all know, that can be a very important thing to find that good parking space close to the store. It's something we're always looking for. Ah, I got a good parking spot. I don't have to walk too far. But she found her spot and she was about to back into it. I guess she was one of those people that backs into her spots. When this young guy in a sports car zipped in and parked in her space. So she wasn't quite quick enough. She found her spot, she was backing in, and this young man got it. She was angry, and she said, what gives you the right to push in and take it? And as the young man walked away, he said, well, I'm young and quick, and he kept on walking. All of a sudden, he heard a hideous sound of her car crunching into his. Back and forth, she was ramming into his car repeatedly. And she caught his eye and said, well, that's because I'm old and rich. And this guy learned his lesson here. I don't know whether that actually happened. Probably has at some point. But anger rarely ends well, especially in a parking lot, right? Or we hear the stories of road rage. If you're driving and somebody starts doing something that makes us mad. God knows that we are quick to become angry as humans. And so we do things, we say things when we're angry that don't please God. James says in verse 20, as the reason to be slow to anger, he says, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Anger and sin are never far apart, right? I think it is possible to become angry and not sin, but so often we take it there so quickly that we're sinning. Anger and sin are never far apart. It's interesting to note that James says we are to be slow to speak and slow to become angry. So this does imply that there is a time to be angry, right? That there are situations where anger is warranted. We can think about it maybe with a righteous anger. If you see something being done to someone that's wrong, hopefully we have a sense of righteous anger, that this is wrong. This is not to be done. So there is a time, I think, for that. Paul says in Ephesians 4, be angry, but do not sin. So it is possible for us to be angry over something, maybe a righteous anger, something God would be angry about. But so quickly we fall into sin, more often than not. We're not very good at getting angry and not sinning. So he says, because it doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. We are not usually quick to listen and slow to speak. We get angry, and it's this powder keg that's getting ready to blow up. You'll notice in verse 21, James then commands us to get rid of all moral filth and the evil around us that's so prevalent. You'll notice he says that in verse 21. And then he says to accept the word that's planted in us. Put it away, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James would have known Jesus, and so in some ways it seems that he's kind of playing into the parable of the soils here. He's using this language of the implanted word. If you know the parable of the soils, you know that there's those things that come in, the weeds, that crowd out God's word. And so he's encouraging us to be good soil in our lives. And if we're not diligent in weeding out the garden of our souls, these things will choke out the word. And so Jesus had a lot to say about that, especially in that parable. And so we've seen that James tells us to listen more, to talk less, be slow to become angry. But I want to look at the fourth thing here that he says, and it's this. James says, don't just listen to the word, but do it. Look with me again at verses 22 to 25. But be doers of the word, he says, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So notice how James says we can either deceive ourselves or be blessed. What does he mean by what do we do when we're deceiving ourselves? Well, we're hearing the word, but we're not doing it. And so he says we're deceived instead of being blessed. So the path to deception is listening to the word, but not going out and doing it. We forget it. And he uses this illustration of a mirror, forgetting what we look like. We see ourselves, and then you walk away. Some of us would say, well, that's a good thing when it comes to the mirror. I look at myself in the mirror in the morning. I want to forget what I saw. But here, James is saying we shouldn't forget God's word. We should look into it and remember it and do it. So this is the person who hears the word but doesn't do it. But notice in verse 25 how he describes someone who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it.
Hello.
Hey. It could be like the preacher on TV now. You notice they always use the handhelds. I don't know if it's a crutch or something. I'm going to run around and use the handheld. He says in verse 25 how it describes someone who looks into the perfect law that gives freedom and forgets it, forgets what he has heard and doesn't. Well, the contrast is rather on the positive. Looks into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. So here's the contrast where he says this person is blessed when they do it. So we see in Scripture that the law is good. It's perfect. James isn't saying that we can obey the law perfectly. We know that none of us can obey the law perfectly. That's why we need Jesus, right? Sometimes, like I said, James gets a bad rap with his emphasis on doing. That people, you know, Luther was one. I think he called it an epistle of straw. He didn't like this fact that he was talking about works so much. But the reality is that the law is perfect, and we're aiming to live it out in our lives, even though we won't do it perfectly. That's why we need Jesus. And so as believers, we look into it and we desire to live it out. I think that's one of the fruits of being regenerated, of being a Christian, being born again, is that we want to live out God's word, right? When the Holy Spirit is inside of us, we have this desire to live out his word. Now, we don't do it perfectly. At times, we don't listen very well and we do our own thing, but yet we have that desire to listen to God's word and do it. But I think this is one of the most difficult parts of following Christ, because I think we're kind of trained, especially as Christians, to just be kind of passive when it comes to the word. We come to church every Sunday, we hear it preached, we kind of sit there, we take it in, and then we leave, right? Or we listen to a sermon on the radio or on a podcast, and poof, it's gone, and we go on to something else. Hearing and living out God's word is often it's just so difficult, and we're all often passive in it. What did Jesus say in John 14? He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." So Jesus grounds it in that love for Christ. Those who love me want to do my commands. And I think that's so important. We cannot do this in our own strength. We have to be born again. We have to know Jesus, who gives us that ability and desire. So he's stressing living it out. Jesus was always all about that, just as James was. And I think that's why James brings this up. You know, Jesus was very much about that, of living out the word. If you hear my word, do it. Go do it. If you love me, you will obey my commands. So James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Are we that? Would you say that describes yourself in your life? If not, something for all of us to put into practice and in this coming week. And when we blow it, what does it mean? It means we ask for forgiveness. We get up. We keep going. We say, I'm sorry. I blew it. I'm sorry I got angry. That's where forgiveness and repentance comes in. But this is the path to deception and spiritual immaturity, is when we hear God's word, but we don't do it. And I think we all fall short in that area. I want to look at one final thing that James says here, and that is this. And he says it in verses 26 and 27. He says, the tongue determines whether our faith is real. Look with me again at verses 26 and 27. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle the tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. These are strong words here in verse 26. He's basically saying, if you don't watch your tongue and keep it reined in, your religion is worthless. Ouch. Really, James? Yet, have you ever noticed how that's one of the hardest things about the Christian life, is actually reining in our tongues? Are we people that are aware of that? Or do we hear something and we gossip? Or do we take something in confidence that somebody says to us, and we kind of sprinkle it around a little bit and maybe let others know about it in a way that we shouldn't? Or sometimes we're two-faced. We're one way with one person, but then another way with our words with another person, because they can do something for us. I think we all struggle with this in this way. We can talk about all the sin out there. Often we're good about that as evangelical Christians. You know, look at this world, look at this country, look at the direction it's going. But then we look at our own lives, and there's plenty right in our own heart in ways that we're sinning. But often they're acceptable sins. There's a book about that that someone wrote, acceptable sins. Maybe that's something we can go over at some point. But we know how to do that as Christians, especially with our tongues. So, are you one of those people that's known to be mature with your words? Do people look to you as someone who is wise in how you speak with others? These are signs that we are living this out. Or are you someone that really doesn't rein in the tongue and gets in trouble? And I think we all can identify with that as well. But notice how James contrasts this false religion with religion that God smiles on. I love how James brings that out. You say you're religious, but it's not really. It's not the right kind of religion. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So James says this is an example of true and undefiled religion. What does Psalm 68, 5 and 6 say? It says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families, and he leads out the prisoners with singing. These are two things that Jesus talked a lot in the Old Testament, talks a lot about. The widow, the orphan, the person in prison. Jesus said, when you visited me, I mean, the people that are downtrodden. And these are people that are close to the heart of God. Do we make that a priority in our lives? Widows and orphans were especially vulnerable in the Old Testament. They didn't have a safety net like we do now with some of the programs that we have. But we know even now that those in this category are very vulnerable. And James is saying this is true religion, to have a heart for the downtrodden. And this pleases God. As we close this morning, there's a lot to chew on here. We could spend many weeks on this passage, I think, with all its applications. But James is really challenging us to live out the word. Don't just hear it, but do it. And he says, you're going to be blessed when you do that. Does anybody have, maybe in your own life, an example you can think of where you decided to do something that God says and you were blessed? I think most of us would say that when we test God's word and actually do it, we usually are blessed. Often we don't want to. There's a lot of commands in Scripture that we don't want to do, but God calls us to live it out, to be doers of the word, to strive to rein in our tongues, to battle anger. I invite you to think about what that means for your life this week as we apply this. What is it? What area or areas do you struggle with as we've gone through this passage in James? How do you struggle in doing God's word? I invite you to think through that. You'll notice that there's some discussion questions on the back of the bulletin, sermon discussion questions that you can read through and think about, maybe talk about with your family as well, to really, with the goal, right, to be doers of the word, to live it out, and not just hear it this morning, but to go out and to do it. So much to challenge us here this morning. I was thinking about an application in my own life. Speaking of widow and widows and orphans, some of you may know, we haven't talked about it a lot, but we recently were licensed for foster care. If you've ever done that, some over there have done that, you know how challenging that can be. It's a long process. We had to start over with a different agency last year. So we kind of lost time with that and had to redo some things. But this has been something on Courtney's heart for years that she's wanted to do. But guys, can you relate to this? I was a little slower on the take. It's always like, okay, honey, that's great. Maybe she'll forget about it. But yet, most of us know our wives are usually ahead of the game on those kinds of things. We weren't able to do it in Illinois because we knew that we were going to be leaving. And when you get licensed in a state, you know, it usually doesn't transfer. So we thought, okay, we'll wait till a time when we're more settled. But just looking into my own heart, that whole process, I'm still a work in progress with it. What does it come down to? I think a lot of it comes down to selfishness. I know it's going to demand something of me. Those quiet evenings or, you know, our kids are older now or whatever, and can maybe relax a little bit. All those things that come into our minds when we think about doing God's word. So what's my point with this? That doesn't mean that you have to go and do foster care, but what is it that God is maybe nudging you toward Maybe it's something that's been a recurring theme in your life where you feel like, okay, God might be leading in that direction, but you resist it. And often it's just because we don't want to do God's word because we love convenience, right? We want things to be the way we want them to be. We want to control life. So something to think about in your life, what is it that God is calling you to do that you just kind of put off? And you say, well, maybe later, maybe later. And it never, that doing of God's word never happens. But I just think it's so interesting how Scripture so often uses this example of the widow, the orphan, the person that is that doesn't have a lot of things. What does that look like? Whether it's adoption, it could be a lot of different things. What does it look like in our lives to be people who take God's word seriously? And you know what? We're blessed when we are obedient and do it. And so the reality is I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't apply this passage to your life, but he can. And so I invite you to think about some things that maybe God has been leading you as a family or individually, and maybe he's challenging you to do his word and to test him, knowing that he will bless you. Now, it doesn't mean it'll be easy. We know that. But God will be faithful in whatever he calls us to do in his word. And so it's good news for us this morning that we don't have to do it in our own strength. It's easy to look at James and say, he's telling us to do all these things, do the word, and we can't do it in our own strength. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be regenerated. We need to be born again and know Jesus to even live any of this out. But may God's Spirit give us the power to be doers of his word. And we're going to fall short, but we can get back up and seek to be people that do his word. Because I think that's where the world sees that this Christianity, this religion that we profess is true when we actually do it and live it out. So may God use his word to challenge you this morning to be a doer of his word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for challenging us, especially as we think about even the future of our church and the mission statement next week of what it means to worship you and to disciple one another, all of us to be followers of you, what it means to reach out here in Gretna. Lord, may we take that to heart so that we would be not just people that come together and worship and hear your word, but don't go out and do it. I pray that you would challenge our hearts through your Holy Spirit, as only you can. Lord, thank you that you give us the means to live out your word through your Holy Spirit and through the power of Jesus in our lives. I pray that you would give that to each one this morning so that we may be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to anger, and that we would be doers of your word and in so be blessed as a result. Help us, we ask, to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.